Turn with me, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. We come to our last virtue that is mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit, temperance. Temperance. And Galatians chapter 5, we'll read verses 13 through 26. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Things out of control are usually not a good sight. My wife and I some years ago went on vacation, and we were coming through West Virginia, and they up in the mountains, and boy, they have some long hills. And I saw something I'd never seen before, a runaway truck ramp. And I could imagine if the truck, you know, if the brakes got too hot, it weren't working right or malfunctioned in some way, where something like that could sure come in handy. And that would look bad enough, you know, some of a truck going down a runaway truck ramp, but what if there wasn't a runaway truck ramp to go down? You see, basically, have you ever seen someone, and may have been you, may have been me, have you ever seen someone out of control? Out of their anger, out of control, some drunkenness, jealousy, and eating out of control, and basically, God has called us to temperance, which is self-control. Now, the world's way of handling people out of control is just to provide, as it were, runaway truck ramps, runaway out-of-control ramps. And we just try to kind of, people just stay out of control, and you try to give them some space. Well, God has not called us to do whatever feels good, to say whatever we want to say. Some, they don't restrain their children and they don't control their own lives. Alcohol controls them, drugs, evil lust, and they're out of control. That's the very opposite of temperance. Temperance is a life that is controlled. You see. And look at verse 23. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Now, the word temperance, as I've been saying, means self-control. Expressing control over one's desires, thoughts, speech, and actions. You see, all of these things, or any one of these things, can get out of control. You see, desires can get out of control. You know, you'll see the old English word here, or it's not... We use it today just in a different way. You'll see the word incontinent. Now, we use it today in a physical sense, but it's used in the Bible, someone that cannot control their desires. They're incontinent in that regard. And then you have some that do not control their thoughts, do not control their speech. and their actions. And so this is being intemperate. In other words, not being temperate. Now, let me explain something. Self-control does not mean self-centered. It does not mean self-exalting or leading your life by the power of self. That's not what we're talking about. What the Bible is talking about is the spiritually renewed inner man by the life and power of the Holy Spirit, controlling himself and not letting sin have dominion over him. Basically, we know that there's a complexity about our being. There is that person that can take control of things. Things come into our mind, emotions overwhelm us, but then there's that real you, as it were, that can step in and take control of things. Now, if you're doing that of your own power and of your own strength and your own determination, it just doesn't work. You know, I know sometimes I've going to a situation and I just want to be calm and not get angry, but I don't trust in the Lord. Next thing I know, I'm upset and angry, so we have to do that by the Lord's strength and by the Lord's might. And so the new person that we are, by the life and strength of the Holy Spirit, is controlling our thoughts, controlling our emotions, controlling our actions. This is what we mean by self-control. Now, the Bible teaches that we are responsible creatures. We're responsible to control ourselves. The laws of our land judge people for getting out of control. It's not an excuse. You know, the guy gets so angry and he just hits someone and breaks their jaw. He doesn't go before the judge and say, "Well, you know, Judge, I just lost control." And the judge say, "Oh, well, sure. Why didn't you tell the officer that? We wouldn't even have to bring you in here. If you lost control, certainly you couldn't be responsible for yourself." Well, they say that's total nonsense. We are responsible to control ourselves. And hence we have laws that control society and judge people for being out of control. And you see, now we are responsible for our thoughts, our words, our actions, and our beliefs. We're responsible for everything, in other words. In essence, we are responsible for ourselves. Well, how do we know that? How do we establish that? I mean, I've never read a verse in the Bible, "You are responsible for yourselves." I don't think verbatim that there's that verses in the Bible, but here's one that teaches it. And this is Romans 14, verses 11 and 12. "For it is written, 'As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Now, if you're going to give an account, then you're responsible, you see. And as I've often explained that word, you have a responsibility. Meaning that to life, we respond to things with the proper ability that we should have. This is the idea. And we're going to give an account. And God will not accept as an excuse, "Well, Lord, you just know that I just blew my top." And, you know, or you just know, "Lord, I just have a problem with my lust and I just couldn't stop it. Or I just have a problem here or there." That's not an excuse, you see. And so we are not partially responsible for our lives. We are completely responsible for our lives. All that we think, we believe, we say and do. And this is the basic, you know, this is something like in life. We should make our children responsible. You know, this is something I've tried to practice in my life, raising my children in the school. You basically make children responsible. And we are responsible. And this is, you know, this is the way we should conduct ourselves. Becoming a Christian does not mean that we no longer are responsible for our actions. You know, we might think, "Well, the Lord has forgiven us, we're justified, and so we're free to do whatever we want to do." No, no. Matter of fact, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're saved, you have a new Lord, Jesus is Lord of your life. Listen to this verse and remember Paul penned it by the Holy Spirit. And listen to the pronoun. Very interesting. Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:12, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, I don't understand all about judgment, but that's pretty clear. There's going to be something concerned doing bad and something concerning doing good on the day of judgment. Now, at this point, I give you my judgment on that, but it's hard to just get chapter and verse. I personally think that everything that is done of the flesh, the judgment is it's going to be burned up and gone. You lose that part of your life. As I've often said, what makes me think of this is Hebrews 11, when it speaks of the people of the Old Testament, their saints. When it speaks of Abraham, nothing is said about Ishmael. Nothing is said about Hagar. It's just gone. You see? And the Bible talks about our works being burned up. Now, I don't know about you. Would you like to stand and watch, here's your life, and just watch many parts of that life go up in flames? And you see there 3 months of your life going up in flames, or this going up in flames. And you're standing there in judgment wondering, is there anything going to be left? 1 Corinthians said, well, if you're saved, yet so is by fire. What that means, there's going to be a few. They're going to stand before God, and the only thing that won't be burned up is them. Because they're God's work. And God doesn't burn up His works. But you think of Lot. He set his heart on Sodom, and literally he watched his family be burned up. You know, we need to be careful. And so I think that's the idea. There is going to be some recognition of our works, good and bad. Now, our text is stating that the Spirit-led life is a life of self-control. A life of self-control. It means actually that you as a person, at the center of your complex being, you're making wise choices by the Holy Spirit's influence over every facet of your life and being. You're taking control of your thoughts, control of your emotions. Many times anxiety is the truck going down the hill and they kick it in. Is it devil's overdrive? Is that what they call it? Yeah, and I mean, you're just going down there willy-nilly. I don't know. You're just not hitting the brake and going down the hill. And some people, that's the way. They just let their thoughts go. Now, you realize we're to control our thoughts. Anything can arise in your mind. Anything can proceed. I don't understand how that works. But, I mean, you could be here perfectly paying attention to the message, and all of a sudden, do I have enough gas to get home? Comes up in your mind. You see? And you didn't say at 2:28, while I'm listening to a message, I programmed this thought to jump up in my mind. No, it just comes up. And then you control it. You deal with it. If it's a genuine need, you call upon the Lord and ask Him to help you and just go on. You see? You take control of your thoughts. Now, some people, thoughts of fear and different things jump up in their mind, and next thing they know, they're like the playground bully, and they're just beating them up. And they just give up, and their thoughts just are, it's almost like when you sleep, how your thoughts just are random and wild. Some people are like that in the day. They just walk around like a zombie, and they just let whatever will come in their thought life. We are to take control of our thoughts. The Bible says, finally, my brother, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good and report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, God would not tell us to think on something if we had no power to think on something. And you understand what power we lack in the flesh, we have by the life and power of the Holy Spirit. Now, and so fleshly desires should not rule the heart and mind. Anger, revenge, evil lust should not rule our feelings. And many times, and I've taught you, and I know I repeat principles, but they are true. And they're true every time they're said. And that is that your thought life controls your behavior. Your thought life controls your emotions. You know why you're sitting there right now and you don't have angry emotions? Because you're not thinking angry thoughts. If you just started thinking angry thoughts, within a minute or two, you would be filled with anger. Your emotions respond to your thinking. So you can't get rid of anger by just, you've got to start. The Bible says overcome evil with good. And so you say, Lord, bless him. Or, Lord, I'm casting this problem on you. And you don't pray, Lord, kill that guy at the repair shop. He did me wrong. No, you say, Lord, bless him. Save him. Bless his children. And you overcome evil with good. And so we are to be able to take control of our life. Now, let me give you an example here. This is a good one. Go to Luke chapter 11. Because this, I want to deal with worship, you might say. Because there is a worship that is not led of the Spirit. There is a kind of worship that people basically, they think that it's religious if you just give in to your emotions and just let everything go. Whatever comes in, let it fly. You feel like rolling on the floor, or you feel like... basically, there's the devil has sold many that idea. And let me show you how Jesus kind of put a stop to something here. In Luke chapter 11, and look at verse 27. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. You see? Now, in other words, there's this woman, and she's just all filled with emotion. And she just starts saying whatever comes into her mind. And basically, this is in seed form what the Catholic Church developed in the doctrine of Mary. This woman was wanting to exalt, instead of exalting Jesus, she begins to exalt Jesus' mother. And she's all filled with excitement. I mean, it would really be an experience, I imagine, if you saw it. I imagine she just seemed to have joy and excitement. And Jesus took a needle and just bust her bubble. He said, No, rather, blessed is he that hears the word of God and keeps it. In other words, he just busted her bubble and brought her back to reality and to truth. You see, that very thing is what turned into seed form. And you have the Catholic Church believes in the perpetual virginity of Mary. Now, Jesus had brothers and sisters, but they teach the perpetual virginity of Mary. They teach that she's sinless. So you got a problem. You know, like the little child, he tells a lie, and then that when he tells one lie, he has to tell another lie to cover it. Well, if she's sinless, did she die? So they came up with bodily assumption of Mary. And they're kind of different camps. Some say she died and resurrected, but most of them, she just was assumed up into heaven. And so you have these particular doctrines, you see, that come forth, and that she's an intercessor, and so forth. Well, this all came from this emotion and the works of the flesh and being out of control in regard to this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Let's look at their worship and how the Lord worked with them. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we'll read verses 14 through 16. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 14 through 16. If I pray in an unknown tongue, that is an unknown language, a gifted language, my spirit prayeth. He's not talking about your inner spirit as opposed to your conscious mind. He's talking about your spiritual gift is being exercised. But my understanding is unfruitful, meaning that if I start speaking fluent German, by my spiritual gift, and you don't know German, my understanding that I have is unfruitful because it was given to me to teach and to edify the body. Then he goes on, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with understanding. It's not talking about the person's personal understanding. If God gives you a gift, you're going to understand. God doesn't tell us to worship Him with all of our mind and heart and then give us gifts that bypass our mind. What he's talking about in the congregation, don't use the gift of tongues. Don't sing in a language that people don't understand. And I will pray with understanding. I will also sing with the Spirit, and I'll sing with understanding also. Now look at the proof of this. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? That's where the understanding is unfruitful. And so basically, they were exercising gifts, and they were self-edifying. They weren't using them for the glory of God. That would be as crazy as you coming down my house and wanting to visit. And Vicki, you say, well, where's Brother Chuck at? And, oh, he's in the bathroom preaching in the mirror. He does that about 2 hours every day. Okay? I mean, you know, preaching isn't, it is for the edification of others. And it's the same thing. I mean, well, if you went up Buddy's house and Pat said, oh, he's been in there singing in front of the mirror for the last 2 hours, you know. Now, a person could practice when it comes to singing and different things, but you don't try to edify yourself, per se, in exercising of gifts in that sense. And so we find here, look down at look at verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. Everything's to edify. You see, I have to look at that. I thought everyone hath a tongue. Well, some churches, some do have a tongue, but this is talking about a language, a gifted language. Sometimes you'll hear things that are said and you wonder, concerning the law of kindness and the law of Christian love and some of the things that are said one to another. But what he's saying here, everyone's got a particular gift. And what's the rule? Unto edifying. We edify one another. We edify one another in Christ. Now look at verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets. He's talking about their spiritual gifts. In the Bible, a spirit in this context is your gift. Have you ever heard of a spirit of faith? You know, and a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of knowledge, that means is by the Holy Spirit. Look at the verse 1, chapter 14. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Now look at the word gifts in your Bible. It's italicized. It's not in there. Actually, the preceding word, spiritual, is plural. It's kind of like the word spirits. Follow after charity and desire spirits. But it's spirituals. It's a little different form. Excuse me. Basically, your spirit is your gift, the way he's using it here. So when he says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, their gift is subject to them. That's why you don't, if you go in a service and everyone's out of control, that's not of God. It's not, you know, if I want to stop preaching, I have the ability to stop preaching. I have the ability to start preaching. But some services, people will get into a frenzy like they can't control things. That's the exact opposite of true worship. When you have the Spirit, you have self-control. And what are you saying in verse 32? The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, meaning the order of services was total chaos in the church at Corinth. This one was speaking in tongues over here, and this one, and so forth. But now I understand it's not as today. The confusion is the same, but the reason is different. Back then it was just the selfish exaltation of gifts. Today it isn't even a true gift. Today it's just gibberish. But you had the same confusion. And so he's saying the gifts that you possess are subject to your spirit. You're able to control yourself. And so if someone's preaching, you don't jump up and interrupt them and do all kinds of wild stuff, saying, well, I can't control myself. No, he said, sit down, be silent. You know, the proper time and so forth. So that's the basic idea, self-control. Now look at verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Well, the only way you can do things decently and in order is to be able to control things. If you have a church and the doctrine of that church is such that when the Spirit comes on you, you can't control yourself, how are you going to do things decently and in order? But the Spirit doesn't come upon people and cause them to lose control. The Spirit gives you control. Whenever the Spirit fills me with power, I'm almost standing back and listening to the message because my thoughts flow and the examples flow and you know, I have continuity of thought and I have the control of what's going on. Now, when I'm at other times, I'm trying to find the right word. I'm stumbling in different things. But when the Lord comes upon you, He gives you control. He gives wisdom. And so this is showing you what I'm trying to show you is self-control in worship. Now, that doesn't mean worship is dead. You know, the Bible says sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Well, psalms, what are they? Songs from the book of Psalms. Hymns, well, we have a book of hymns, and then you have spiritual songs. And I mean, I would assume that would be some that in the early church were so filled with the Spirit that God just gave them songs, you know. And of course, they would be sung at the appropriate time, and it still can be today. I mean, if God gives you a song and the music to that song, and you want to sing it before the church in proper order. But so what I'm saying is that the psalms from the book of Psalm and the hymns are, they're there. But sometimes there's a spontaneity about things. And so being led of the Spirit and being under control doesn't mean that there's no spontaneity about things. God can lead in that, and there can be a spontaneity. It just respects things. There might be a brother that really wants to give a testimony and say, Brother Hunt, before you start your message, the Lord's really dealing with me. Can I just give a testimony for the church? God, you know, hey, amen, go for it. You know, and so you can have that kind of thing, but it's order. You see, it's order is the idea. Now, we find in the book of James, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, why doesn't the wrath of a man work the righteousness of God? Because he's out of control. And when you're out of control, it's not going to work the righteousness of God. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And so, you know, we want to be under control in our conversation. And the best way is a soft answer to de-escalate things. Answer, but try to humble yourself and answer in a way, instead of blowing up or clamming up, just return an answer. Now let's talk about our thought life. Go to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Look at Philippians chapter 4. We are to be in control of our thoughts. Now what I have learned, and I've shared with you repeatedly, but it's what the Lord has taught me over the years. First of all, I don't fear thoughts that just come into my mind. I mean, some stranger came up to my door today at my house and said, you're going to die today. Now, unless he had a gun, he's going to shoot me. That'd be a different thing. But if he just have some premonition that I'm going to die today, why would I receive him as having authority? You know, we had a guy came in here and I think he was trying to say he was Michael the Archangel. He didn't come right out. He just told all kinds of weird things, and then he mentioned Michael several times, and then he said, my name's Michael. So I assume that's what he was trying to say. But I mean, people can tell you all kinds of weird things. But you don't give any regard to them, do you? Well, you can tell yourself a lot of weird things. Why do you give account to it? I mean, your mind, all kinds of weird stuff can come up, pop into your mind. I don't know, understand how all that works. You know, a lot of times we're watching television, hearing people talk and different things. And so you don't fear those kind of thoughts. Hate them. Just hate them and recognize they're not your offspring. That's why you hate them. If you had conceived that thought, you would love it. But the fact that you hate it means it's not your offspring. You see, that's how you exercise discernment. And then you just start filling your mind with good thoughts and thinking upon good things. And that's where the emphasis in the Bible is not so much getting rid of the bad thoughts as it is thinking the good thoughts. And those things will help you in your thought life. And remember that you're justified by the blood of Christ. Now look at this. Look at verses 4 through 8. This will tell us about our thought life, taking control of it. Philippians 4, 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, moderation is basically a form of temperance. You say you're moderate. You're not an extreme and out of control. Be careful for nothing. That's just an idiom for don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So this is how we control our thought life. First of all, in a positive sense, we rejoice in the Lord. The Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Think about God. Think about his goodness. Think about the gospel and Jesus' death. Think about the scripture and meditate upon it. Rejoice and give God thanks. You see, and then that's the positive. The negative, don't worry. Don't be filled with anxiety. Now, he doesn't just say, don't worry. He says, cast your care upon him. So when you have worries, the way you get rid of them is cast them away. But you don't cast them into a sea of forgetfulness, because that's no good. There may be genuine things you need to be concerned with. So you cast them upon the Lord and ask him to help you. You see? And you cast these things upon the Lord and communicate with him that he's your Lord and Savior. He's your shepherd. He loves you and he'll take care of you, the God of heaven. And cast those things upon him. And then you have the promise that the Holy Spirit will help guard your mind. You see, if you're rejoicing in the Lord and you're casting your care upon the Lord, God will help by the Holy Spirit giving you peace in your heart. And then think the truth. There's so many good things to think and to pray for people and so many creative and good things that we can think and virtuous things. We don't have to think anger and revenge and evil lust. There's so many good things to think about. And they're rewarding and there's no guilt in them. You see, this is the idea. I like this verse. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord who made the heavens and earth. So lift your eyes up unto the Lord. I've taught you about Jehoshaphat. I love that one. 2 Chronicles 20:12. The enemy was coming against Jerusalem, coming against Judah. And he turned to the Lord. He cast his care upon God. And he's praying. He said, Oh, our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. I don't know how many times I've been in situations I just didn't know what to do. And God took care of it. God helped me. Just show up. Don't run away from things. You have meetings, you have responsibilities, and you're concerned about it. Don't go the other way. Pray and ask God and show up. That's been my philosophy, and God helps me every time I do that. Sometimes, you know, the 90% of life is just showing up. Well, that's the way in the Christian life. Don't avoid things. Face your conflicts and show up, and God will show up. Cast your care upon him. He'll show up, and he'll help you. You see, this is the idea. that we find here. Then he tells you in verse 5 to be moderation. Well, I said that's like being patient or gentle or temperate. Placing your trust in Him. Now, I mentioned it this morning, so we won't turn there. But just quickly in passing, you know, the Bible says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know what, not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. But that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that. And so he deals with pride and boasting. And that's a person that thinks he can control things. And then anxiety is the person that tries to take a burden that's God's, and they want to control their life so no bad comes. They want to control what's going to happen to all their children and control what's going to happen here and there. And they think they try to control it in their mind, and they realize they can't, and then they're filled with anxiety. So both of them stem from the same error, and that is trying to control your life in the sense of, you know, we are to control the things that God gives us, self-control. But we can't control the things that go on around us. That's God's control. It's like the church. He said, judge those that are within, I'll judge those that are without. I mean, there's certain things that we are to take care of and certain things that we can't. And the things we can't, we trust God in all things, but don't be filled with anxiety. And by the way, you're not creative enough. Well, I've told you that before, and it's true. You say, what are you talking about, right? Well, you're thinking about the one thing that's going to happen that's got you terrified. Well, I've got good news for you. There's 50 other bad things could happen worse than that. You see what I'm saying? We usually pick out one thing, and we're fearful about that thing happening. You understand there's 50 other things that could happen that would be worse than the thing you're thinking about. That's kind of fighting fire with fire. Basically, you can't control life. You're just going to have to back off and let God take care of those things. That's the idea, so that we can trust Him. And then He'll promise us our peace. Now, just some simple points on how to control our lives. First of all, present yourself to the Lord. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Present yourself to the Lord. It's a good thing to do that daily. Present yourself, asking and believing that God will fill you with the Spirit. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what's the idea there? Being drunk with wine, you're out of control. Being filled with the Spirit, you have a controlled life. That's what I've been teaching. When you're filled with the Spirit, it controls. You have wisdom and knowledge and understanding. You've got your thought life. You've got things under control. Now, the opposite of that is being filled with the world, being filled with wine, being filled with anger, being filled with lust, and everything's out of control. You see, now, this is a continual practice of having our minds renewed. As Romans 12:2 goes on to say, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Continually renew your thinking. Continually restating what the truth is. Reject lies and irresponsible thinking and behavior and substitute it with the things that are true, just, lovely, honorable, and the scriptural truth and so forth. And we have to reject wrong behavior. The world's thinking. I mean, the world just, we have to know, have discernment of the spirit of the world and the thinking of the world and reject it, you see, and believe the truth. You know, I know we have like, a lot of times we don't discern it. I've taught this before, but I see in the Bible God's blessing on families. And let me show you this, and I won't get all this covered, but this is a good thought. Brother Vody Bachman, I probably should develop a whole message on it, but I'm just going to take about 5 minutes and share How many of you have heard Vody Bachman preach? Okay, if you ever get him on sermon audio or something, he's really good. But anyway, we had a Bible conference, and it was about the gospel of millennialism, or what we believe, that the kingdom is present, is optimistic. It's good. And he gave this example. There's a verse in Jeremiah 29 that basically, you've probably read it on plaques. You may have it at home. I know my thoughts for you. They're thoughts of hope and blessing, you know, something on that regard. Well, the thing of it is, basically, he said that when they were going into 70-year captivity. They were not going to come out. Actually, they were some years into the captivity. It'd probably be more like about 45, 50 years. But before they would come out of captivity, they had gone into Babylon. But he told them, he said, build houses, have children, pray for the peace of your city. Brother Vody, he introduced his message. He said in South Korea, their birth rate is 0.7. In other words, they're a dying nation according to their birth rate. Actually, if it wasn't for immigration, we're just about headed there. People aren't having children. The reason they're not having children is fear. One of the reasons. Some, they just want to pursue other things. But fear. And the point he made, that when they were in Babylon, they're in captivity, and you think you would be filled with fear going into captivity, he said, basically, I'm coming back. I'm going to return you to the land, but it's going to be 50, 60 years or so, about that time. But go ahead and build houses, have children, pray for the peace of your city. He didn't say live in fear and terror. Now, the parallel is, this world is Babylon, and we're in Babylon. Our young families are in Babylon. But he said, don't live in fear. Live your life and trust in me. God, he's coming. He's going to return. But don't live in fear. Trust the Lord, and the Lord will take care of you. And I thought that was an excellent, excellent thought. And we should. We should trust in the Lord. You know, Islam, you know why Islam's growing? Because they're having children. You see? And many nations are dying, and why I started all this, many Christians are caught up in the ideology of the world, and they don't want to have children because the world, they don't want to have children. But children are a blessing of the Lord. And the command, be fruitful and multiply, was never taken away. I don't see anywhere where that command was taken away. The rainbow wasn't taken away. That we can eat meats wasn't taken away. Capital punishment wasn't taken away. And all those are given in Genesis chapter 9. You see? And so we should not be filled with fear, but trust in the Lord and trust God to control us. But at any rate, we're to walk in a life led of the Spirit where we take control by the power of Christ. Let's all stand for the buddy come. We'll sing a couple of verses in closing.